Last time we were together, we started our verse-by-verse study in the book of 1 Corinthians. And we started to look at chapter 1 in verses 1 through 9. And this passage is entitled The Testimony of Christ in Corinth. Let's quickly review what we saw last time. We saw that Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ in chapter 1, verse 1. Then we saw Sosthenes was a brother in Jesus Christ, again in chapter 1, verse 1. And then we saw the church of God at Corinth was Christ's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. And then we also saw that the saints were sanctified in Christ Jesus in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians verse 2. And then we also saw that they were saved by the name of Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2. Now we want to pick up and see in verses 3 to 7, the grace of God was given to the Corinthians by Jesus Christ. The grace of God was given to them by Jesus Christ. Now let's turn and look at chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verses 3 to 7, and we read this. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the words of God clearly teach and say that we're saved by the grace of God. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, the words of Almighty God have this to say, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen, since any man should boast. Now, but there is much more to the grace of God than just getting saved, amen. The grace of God is given to us by Jesus Christ for many additional purposes, amen. You see, by the grace of God, the Corinthians were enriched in all utterance, all utterance. And this is referring to the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Amen. Let's look at some verses together. First in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19. We read in Ephesians 6:19, as for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And here Paul is talking that utterance would be given to him, so he would be able to open his mouth and boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel to his audience. Amen. And then in Colossians chapter 4, Colossians 4 verse 3, we read this, with all praying also for us, that God would open us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Again, Colossians is another prison epistle written by the Apostle Paul, and he's asking for prayers when he says a door of utterance, an opportunity to speak and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, which he says I am also in bonds. That's why he's in prison, for preaching Christ. Amen. Now, also, by the grace of God, the Corinthians were enriched not only in all utterance, but in all knowledge, referring to knowing Christ. Amen. referring to knowing Christ. So in 2 Peter 3:18, we read this, "But grow in grace, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever. Amen." However, the Corinthians were still babes in Christ. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verses 1 and 2, Paul writes to them and he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." Yet, the Corinthians had enough of a testimony to confirm or assure others of their faith in Christ. Not so, by the grace of God, the Corinthians were enriched, we saw, in all utterance, all knowledge, and thirdly, in all gifts. Paul said, "So that you come behind in no gift, including faith, diligence, love, and giving." In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 8, 7, we read this, "Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance, in knowledge and all diligence, in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." Now, we see then that the grace of God was given to them by Jesus Christ. Amen. Next, as we continue our study here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Corinthians, they were waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ. They were waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, the Word of God says, "So that ye come behind no gift," here it is, "waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Every true Bible-believing Christian and congregation throughout the church age has looked for the return of Jesus Christ in their day. He is our blessed hope, is he not? Amen? In Titus chapter 2, Titus 2 verse 13, the Word of God says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorying appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." And then in Romans chapter 8, verses 23 to 25, we read this, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it." So then again, we see they were waiting, the Corinthians were waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ. Next, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, the Word of God says the Corinthians were confirmed by Jesus Christ. They were confirmed by Jesus Christ. Verse 8, chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, we read, "Who shall also confirm you," see that, "under the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." So we see that Jesus Christ confirmed the Corinthians, or strengthened them, unto the end, until his coming. That is, we can be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ because of his strength in us. First of all, let me say this. He is the one, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who keeps us. Amen. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, the words of God have this to say, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep, here it is, that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So Jesus Christ is the one that keeps us, and he's the one who brings us to God. 1 Peter, with me. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, we read this. For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Amen. And not only that, Jesus Christ is the one who sanctifies us wholly. He is the one that sanctifies us wholly. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, the words of God have this to say. In the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. See that? The very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Next we see that the Corinthians had fellowship with Jesus Christ. They had fellowship with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, we read, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. A faithful God designed salvation so that when we get saved, we don't have to wait for the coming of Jesus to begin to enjoy his fellowship. We have fellowship with him right now. In the first epistle of John, chapter 1, verse 3, the words of God say this, that which we have seen and heard and declared unto you, that ye also, here it is, may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen to that. So, when a person is saved, he will have the testimony of Christ in his life. Amen. And when Jesus Christ is the head of the church and working in that church, the church will have the testimony of Christ as well. Amen to that. In this first chapter of 1 Corinthians, in verses 10 through 17, what we want to look at is the divisions that were in the church of Corinth. Amen, the divisions. There were contentions in Corinth, as there are commonly in other churches, sad to say. Some folks in Chloe's house reported the problem to Paul. The reason for the contention in Corinth are generally the same reasons men in other churches have problems with each other. So the Apostle Paul dealt with these root issues early in his letter to the Corinthians. So men are divide over the following. Men divide over, first of all, differences. Differences. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. In the words of Almighty God have this to say, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. So, different minds, different judgments. Amen. That's what brings differences. Now, the church should have unity. Should have unity. Over and over again, the words of God stress that the church should have unity. Amen. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. The words of Almighty God have this to say: with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring, here it is, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, and one hope for your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Amen. And then in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Again, we're looking at verses and passages that show us that the God commands the church to be in unity. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, the words of Almighty God have this to say: if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Amen. And then in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, the words of God command us: put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity with the bond of perfectness. So, over and over again, the Word of God stresses that the church should have unity, one mind, one spirit. But unfortunately, here in the Church of Corinth, they were not in unity, amen? They weren't united. They had many differences. And these differences are carnal or fleshly, amen? So we see the Church of Corinth was very fleshly. They allowed the flesh to rule them instead of the Spirit of God. They were carnal. Notice what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verses 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, we read this: for ye are yet carnal, For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Amen. Now, some areas of disagreement, amen, personal convictions, desire to control the money, desire to control the pastor, desire to run the church, desire for personal recognition, desire for a ministry, and so forth. So, unfortunately, men are prone to split. Some division is good if it's over doctrine and sin, for instance. Notice what Romans chapter 16, verse 17 tells us, commands us. Now I beseech you, using the word beseech, can't be any stronger than that. I beseech you, brethren, what are we commanded to do? Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Amen. That's why a lot of churches today, they don't want to deal with doctrine. Amen. They don't want to offend anyone. They don't want to rebuke anyone, even it is to benefit them and get them on the right path. As they, some say, doctrine divides. But the Bible is full of doctrine that we're commanded to follow. Amen. If we want to live a life that's pleasing to God, I'm not talking about legalism now. I'm talking about doctrines. What's a doctrine? The doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the virgin birth, the doctrine of salvation. We can go on and on and on. This should have been the Corinthians church response to the man having sexual relations with his father's wife in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, but it wasn't. Amen. They should have done, again, what we just read in Mark 16:17, mock them which cause divisions and offense contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Amen. Fornication is sin. Adultery is sin. Amen. But they didn't. Amen. They didn't mock that brother. Amen. And now, so we see there's some differences in the Church of Corinth. Now let's talk about the preachers. The preachers in at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, notice what the words of God have to say here. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? We can make these observations about these men. Amen. Some were following Paul only. They were emphasizing Paul to the exclusion of all else. Others were following Apollos. Amen. Some were following Peter, who the Catholics regard as the first pope. Some were following Christ. And today, if you believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, amen, they may get on you for that, amen, and say you've stopped thinking, or some other a name, amen, because you happen to believe the King James Bible is the very Word of God, that not only God could inspire His Word, but preserve it. If a man is truly following Christ, in other words, eye of Christ, he can follow any of these men that Paul listed. Amen. Now, so that's a little bit about the preachers. Let's talk about baptism. Baptism here in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 14 to 17, we read this. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, unless any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptize also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, Paul, thank God, he hadn't baptized them so they wouldn't say that he baptized them in his own name. That's all. He wasn't de-emphasizing or excluding baptism because Paul baptized. However, the Lord didn't send him to baptize. Paul was called to preach the gospel. In addition to preaching the gospel, he also wrote. He also dealt with problems in the churches. He also taught and so forth. Now, divisions over baptism are obvious, are they not? Some believe in infant baptism, like the Roman Catholic Church. They teach that those who have been baptized as babies will go to heaven. Some, like the Church of Christ, believe that water baptism is essential for salvation. In other words, they don't baptize babies, but they believe you can't go to heaven without being baptized in water. The truth is that water baptism is commanded by the Lord, but that it follows salvation. First you're saved, and then you get baptized. It's not the other way around. Consider that in the book of Acts, those who first believed were baptized in water. Amen. The Philippian jailer is a prime example. I want us to turn over to the book of Acts for just a moment so I can bring that out to you. In the book of Acts, actually, you know, I want us to look at the Ethiopian eunuch first. In Ethiopian eunuch, we want to look at that. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts, I believe it's chapter 8. Bear with me as we go there. Okay, so here we see, let me set up the situation. So Philip's, you know, preaching there in Samaria, and people are getting saved. And then the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying in verse 26 of Acts 8, arise and go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And sure enough, he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and who had come to Jerusalem for to worship. So here we have someone that converted to Judaism. He was coming back from Jerusalem, where he went to worship. And it says he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and read Isaiah the prophet, amen. And then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to his chariot. Verse 30, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him and read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And the Ethiopian eunuch replied, and he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was, he was led as sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before the shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who should declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now notice what happens. And as they went on the way, they came unto certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered, the eunuch answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Only after he was saved, notice, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He baptized him after he got saved. Amen. A clear example of first you get saved, and then you're baptized. Well, we've just about run out of time. We'll pick up where we left off next time. Thank you for joining me for the Pastor Study. May God richly bless each and every one of you, and a good day.